Awesome. So, hey, awesome reading of the scripture this morning and the Ethiopian. So, we're going to just delve into that for the next short while. I'm Sam Morton. So, for the next hour, no, just joking, for the next 15 minutes. Hey, guys, I love the movies. Like, I just always have, and I really respect pastors. I know how hard it is, Dan and Jay, what they do down there, Andrew down here. It's a thankless job. Much of the time, it's a job that you never sort of sign off from. So when I used to be a pastor in Sydney, I had a day off and I was like, yes, I'm going to the movies today. I was really excited. And then I heard a kind of a voice in my head, not an audible voice, but a thought to check on someone. No, wrong story. I'll start again. I still love the movies. Let's move back in time. When I was in Wellington, still loving the movies, I decided to go to a movie, had the day off, and when I went to this movie, it was amazing, because when I got into the theatre, it had already started, and there was like someone at the back, someone at the front, and absolutely no one in the middle seats. So I went and sat in the middle, and I was very, very happy about that, and in fact, it just felt like my own cinema. About 5 minutes into the movie, three dark shadows walk into the movie theatre. And of all the places they choose to sit, they literally sat in front of me, like right in front of me. And here I am in the movie, enjoying it, enjoying my own space, and these people in front of me, I'm just getting very annoyed. They're making a lot of noise, and I'm like huffing and puffing, and I've been really passive aggressive, and I'm like, this is my space. And then one of them sitting on my jacket, so I thought this is the perfect opportunity to let them know that I'm annoyed at them. And so I leaned forward and I go, excuse me, you're sitting on my jacket. And as I said that, this is the height of Lord of the Rings, Wellington, early 2000s, that the person I was speaking to as I leaned forward, I realized it was Elijah Wood. I know. And the person next to him is Billy Boyd and then another actor. And then I'm like, wow. Of all the places they could have sat, they chose to sit in front of me. Like, they could have sat anywhere, but they sat in front of me. It's like, this is so cool. Like, we're the same. They must have caught the vibe, but they sat here. And I like to laugh in the movies, and it turns out that Elijah Wood likes to laugh too. Like, he likes to laugh really loud and really long. And so Elijah didn't know, but him and I were having this competition where if something funny was on, I would be like going, ha, 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 ha. And he would be like, ha, ha, ha. But I was making mine longer. I was going, ha, 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 ha. And it was a long competition and I won in the end. Anyway, I was having the best time. We were watching Elf, Will Ferrell, cool movie. But then watching it with your friends, even better, you know. So the lights came on, and then we, you know, talked, and we exchanged autographs. It was a fun time. No, just kidding. What I'm trying to say by this is that in the dark, when I didn't know who they were a threat to me. This public space, this place that was designed for all, me, a lot of seats, people could have sat anywhere, but I really took this quite personally. And I had started to vilify them in the darkness when I couldn't see who they were. The moment I recognized who they were, and we shouldn't do this, but, you know, obviously famous, but I recognized that they had value and that they had worth, that I couldn't see when I was making them a bit of an enemy. This is an individual example that I've given it. Granted, it's a bit trite, but I really see this happening all around the world at the moment. When we pan out and we see the global situation, it's really hard to watch the news some nights. When you see people taken from their country, citizens of their own country, and taken somewhere else, heads shaved, whatever, people crying, handcuffs, wrongly imprisoned without access to justice, we see those images constantly. We see here in New Zealand, almost like on a weekly basis, just the demonstration of our social cohesion, of the fabric of our society being pulled apart as people other others and talk about others. This week recently we've seen a non-binary MP reduced to a meme instead of being heard. We hear about policy debates that talk about people without ever talking to them. But it's not just in politics or headlines.
othering is closer to us than some of us would like to admit. It creeps into our jokes we make, the assumptions we hold, and the silences that stretch out a bit too long. And the danger isn't so much that we start to exclude people, it's that we start to believe the lie that some people are less than ours. They're less neighbourly, they're less deserving, they're less one of us. But the gospel that we heard about today, the real road dust, wide welcome, table-turning gospel, was always meant to undo that. So how do you, I, how do we operate and how do we live and how do we move through this world when this othering has become commonplace from the highest levels of our leaders in New Zealand, where this is very normal now, and then globally as well? How do we enact what we've heard about this morning through the gospel, through Acts as well? Before we proceed, it's really important in Pride Week as well to acknowledge, actually, that this Bible, which brings so many of us hope, this Bible that many of us, I'm sure you can relate to this, that in the middle of the night, when sometimes there is no hope, when this Bible, through God, has given many of us hope. But we must also acknowledge that that same Bible, over the centuries, has also brought not only pain, despair, discrimination, and exclusion as well to many groups of people. And unfortunately, the example of the church is such that sometimes the church has never really come to its own hearing of the Holy Spirit to understand that it has othered and excluded other people. Unfortunately, sometimes it takes the law of the land for the church to understand that they have discriminated and they have excluded. And unfortunately, rather, not all the time, but in many places, that rather that lead with change and include others, that the church is actually lagging behind. And we see this in many, many areas in the Bible. And it's important to remember as well that within the story of the Ethiopian eunuch as well, just the context in which scripture is written, they believed that the world was flat. They believed that slavery was normal. They believed that if you were sick, it was actually your fault. They believed that a woman caught in adultery should be stoned, but not the man. They believed that women were the property of men, and that God was described as Lord, Master, and King. Now, these titles, for many of us, the way that we were raised, these bring up a lot of comfort for us because of that masculine, muscular posture of God the Savior, God the King, coming in and riding to rescue us. But for others, that conjures fear, not love, and dominance, not compassion. And our belief system, and there is a system by which we believe and which we understand the Bible, can't imagine sometimes as God Almighty as a woman. For many people, that very thought, despite many descriptions in the Bible to that effect, is offensive to many. Because we have come to minimize God, and we've come to constrict him, and we've come to understand him in the ways of the world as we have him seen. And so over time, God has been flattened into the mirror of male power. And anyone outside that mirror was told, you don't belong. It's so fascinating to me, I think, when the Ethiopian meets Philip and he says, what verse are you reading? That the verse that they chose to read and the verse in this story is actually the verse of Jesus suffering. Rather than Jesus in the muscular posture of dominating, rather Jesus who was suffering. And I think it gives us a wonderful diversity of who Jesus is, rather than just this super all-powerful person. The story of the eunuch reminds us that God is not locked inside those interpretations. God is on the road. He's already moving, and he's already waiting for someone to listen. The eunuch had every reason to believe he didn't belong. He was racially foreign. He was black. He was gender non-conforming. He was religiously excluded from the law of Deuteronomy. He had just come from Jerusalem, the city of God, but likely left empty. Not because he didn't love God, but because the system didn't have space for him. If you look within the Bible and it gives the order in terms of where eunuchs belong, they were out sitting outside. So it's not that he didn't love God, it's that the system at the time did not accommodate him. And that sounds familiar for a lot of people in our world today. Here in New Zealand, we don't have to look far. You don't have to look beyond your own street or your own workplace to understand that there are some people locked out from some of the privileges that many of us enjoy. We can see this. The Helen Clark Foundation recently issued a report on social cohesion, and increasing numbers of New Zealanders feel like that others are pulling apart, that we no longer have the same values as each other, of fairness, care, or a shared future. Polarization is up and trust is down. Division, disinformation, and digital age are taking root. And when fear walks into the room, it has a really loud voice, and sometimes love doesn't always stick around. And that's how othering spreads, not just through hatred, but through disconnection. Speaking to the report, the former Prime Minister Helen Clark talked about social cohesion as not just about you and I getting along and being nice to each other and respecting each other. She goes, and who work at the UN, its social cohesion actually can be rooted in an unequal society. That is, more people have less access to the basic goods, health, education, everything you can imagine, that it is within that that our social cohesion is starting to fray because people are being left behind. And some of this is systematic, but we must understand the individual impact as well. And for us as Christians, that means this. It means to start looking for the divine in others. And some of us have stopped looking for the divine in others. We actually see them as a debating point sometimes, or someone that is very different from us. And in doing so, we actually forget to see that in ourselves. So what's the solution? Well, the solution is a spirit that is within each of us, is that we recognize in someone else that same spirit of God as well. That we acknowledge that and we see that in them. But also that this is not just about you being nice to someone and seeing the best in them. It's also the Holy Spirit power within us as well to disrupt the systems that exclude others as well. And it's to recenter and bring your environments that you're around to something that looks more like God. In the story, it's so amazing. The eunuch was already reading the scriptures. He was already seeking truth. He was already looking for God before Philip showed up. And some of us, we have the temptation to other people and to think that God cannot possibly exist in that person, or that they are far from God. And in doing so, we fail to see that God is already in and working through them. When he says, "What is to prevent me?" What is to prevent me? He goes, it wasn't just a question. It was actually a confrontation of centuries of exclusion. When the eunuch says, "What is to prevent me?" Philip didn't say, "Well, it's complicated, actually." He didn't say, "Well, let's look at the next time we've got a Bible study group going and hold on to that thought and we'll enroll you." He didn't say, like I used to say, my old denomination, "We'll have to see what the conference president says and also see the guidelines and guidance around this issue." Instead, he got in the chariot and he listened and he shared the gospel, and they went down to the water together. No gatekeeping, no delay. The Spirit didn't need a system's permission because the water doesn't belong to the system. Each of us has got equal access to God. God loves us. Even before we thought that we could love God, God already had our number. God is everywhere. You notice that Philip met him on a desert. He didn't meet him in a temple. God can be everywhere. And I want to encourage us that that God wants us to have these restorative moments where we bring healing, when we bring acknowledgement to people that they are loved by God wherever we are. When I was a pastor, one of my dear friends that I used to engage with was a beautiful lady named Rosalie. And she was a former sex worker in her younger years. And one of the things that she really wanted to do in her older age, her and her husband, after they'd retired, was to actually set up a transitional home for women who wanted to leave sex work in Wellington and Palmerston North, and to help them exit that into I suppose, ordinary work, and to provide them a pathway. And we had a really wonderful friendship. When we first met, though, we met at a pastor's fraternal meeting in Wellington, and as she was outlining her vision for this home that would allow people like her in her younger years to exit that industry and to get into a safe home, I remember being at this pastor's fraternal with a lot of really smart ministers and pastors. And everyone was saying to Rosalie, "Rosalie, where's the evidence for this? Where's the theory of change? Where's the evaluation to show that this will work?" And by the end of the meeting, she came in, her and her husband, that traveled on the bus, Newman's bus coach from Palmerston North to Wellington. And by the end of the meeting, she was quite deflated, actually. She had a real hope and a real vision to help people. And instead, she left with a whole bunch of questions and feeling quite deflated. In that meeting, I decided to speak up. And through that, I think she really liked me, and we started to have a relationship. And so through that, Rosalie would always tell me the most incredible stories. One of those stories is that one time, as her and her husband and their best friend Mike, all around the age of 65 and 71, that one morning she awoke at around 4 a.m. in the morning. And she goes, "Why can't I sleep? Did I have too much pizza the night before?" Regardless, she thought that God said to her, "Go down to McDonald's Newtown." Now, I'm Samoan, so I'm like, "I want to hear from you, God." And I'll be like, "That's a really nice request. Go to McDonald's in Newtown. I go to KFC as well and Burger King." She finds herself at McDonald's Newtown. And as she's looking around, it's really empty. And she says to God, "God, I'm sure it was you. What am I doing here?" She was drinking her tea. She looks around, no one's there. And she feels like God says to her, "Go outside." And if you've been to McDonald's in Newtown in Wellington, you will see as you go outside, there's a little church next door. And at that time, probably going on to around 5 or so in the morning, she goes there and she can see a young woman seated at the front door of the church, scantily dressed, and it's obvious that this young woman has probably just finished a night's work as a sex worker. And Rosalie asks her, "How are you? What are you doing?" And she says, "I'm okay." But she says, "But I always knew that when it's time to go, I want to go outside the front door of a church." And she opened her hands, and in her hands was a whole bunch of pills. And Rosalie said to her, "Not today, not today." And she grabbed her, and they hopped on the bus, and they went down the street, and they took her to Wellington Hospital. And they were able to have a conversation where Rosalie handed her over. Rosalie hopped on the bus again and went home. And by the time she got home, her husband Mike and their best friend Ramsey were up, and they go, "Where have you been, Rosalie? We've been worried about you." And Rosalie comes with her gold car, and she said, "I was just down at McDonald's Newtown." You know, this is the work that each of us can do. You don't need to be a young person. You don't need to have all the energy in the world. All we need is a heart open to God to hear his voice. And on top of that, to recognize the dignity and the God in other people as well. To recognize that they also belong to God. And this is what Philip did. He didn't ask for a Bible study. He didn't ask to qualify or to ask more questions. He understood that God was here. So how do we do this? How do we recognize and see the God in other people? Well, the answer isn't to build fancier walls. It's actually to widen the table. And it's to not look for boxes to tick, but start looking for the image of God in each other. That's the call, to rebuild the commons, the shared social and spiritual place where everyone belongs and no one has to fight for a seat at the table. And it starts with practice. It doesn't just start by listening to a sermon. And I'm sure many of you are already doing it, but I want to encourage you to do it more. Because in this world where there just seems like so much fear, so much suspicion, so much division, it needs more love. And it doesn't need gatekeeping. It needs to know that people out there, that Jesus really loves them, God really loves them. And if they never walk through the doors of the church, that's okay. That through you and I, that we can be the church. And we can embody that, and we can demonstrate that to other people as well. We notice the divinity in other people before we explain or advise. We speak to the best in people, not to the loudest in them. We ask, "What is it to prevent me from seeing the God in you?" and then listen for what fear or what bias or what belief that you might have or tradition that has prevented you from seeing the God in them. And we ask it of ourselves, because sometimes the othering as well is not just for others, but for us as well. It's the things that we've carried around where we feel like we're not acceptable and we feel like we don't belong as well. It's having that conversation with God where he will remind you of just how loving you are. So just for as the Ethiopian eunuch, the water is still ready and it's ready for each of us as well. What is to prevent you? That question echoes down through the centuries and it exists today. Through every immigration office, through every church doorway, through every conversation when someone wonders, am I here? And too often the answer has been your race, your body, your gender, your story. But God's answer, the one whispered in the desert road, is still the same. Nothing is stopping you. Going back to that other story where I did like the movies, I forgot. I was a pastor in Sydney and I did have the day off and I was really looking forward to it. And I went to the movies, which my background is Seventh Day Adventist. It's a big deal. I went to the movies because we used to believe that the angels were standing outside the movies and they wouldn't come into the movies with you. Anyway, that's another story. But actually, joking about that, but this understanding where we say God is everywhere and where, and then on God we impose our own man-made rules, our own understandings of what's moral and immoral, and instead we reduce God to our image rather than the other way. On this morning, though, I thought I was going to take the day off, and I went to the movies, but I also had that still niggling small voice as well to give one of my friends, Chris, who I was doing Bible studies, Gavin, Bible studies with at the time. So I sent him a text message out of Christian obligation, and I thought, you know what, I want to go to the movies, but just to make myself feel better, I'll send him a text. So that way, if he doesn't reply, I can go to the movies and have a great time like that. Send him the text, and then I was winning, off to the movies, no text from Gavin. But on my way to the movies, I get a text, and Gav's like, hey, let's catch up for a coffee. And I thought, okay, well, I'll go around to his house, and this place that he lived in Australia is called Minto, or as the locals call it, Minno, and it's well known for Housing Commission area. As I'm driving into the place where Gavin lives, by the way, that morning I woke up and I said, God, use me today. Just use me. I want you to use me, God. And so I'm driving now into the place where Gavin lives. And as I'm driving in with my windows up, I can see there's a lot of commotion. And I can see there's this man who's walking around and he's like talking to everyone quite loudly. Like that. And I'm driving in. And then he comes up to me, a pastor in my car, and he goes, can you help me? And here is, remember my prayer, God, I want to help someone. And I didn't even wind down the window. Guys, I'm just confessing. I'm just really real. How can I help with the window up? Okay. So I'm just being real, guys. Okay. And eventually I wind down the window and he says, my car has broken down and I need someone to help me tow the car. And at that time I was closeted, but I was still gay. And I said, I don't know anything about cars. Thank you. And he said, no, I've got two cars and I just need you to tow one. And I was like, okay. And I could see that he was giving all of the neighbors a bit of grief. I could just see by the dynamics going around me that he was hassling a lot of people and no one wanted to talk to him. Anyway, we went out to the front of the street. We had two cars there and he was underneath the cars, putting the ropes together. And he was just swearing his head off, like so many swear words. He was quite talented. I've actually never heard some combinations of the swear words that he was doing as he was underneath the car. And dutiful pastor over here, I'm just like buying my time. I'm embarrassed to say this, but I was like, okay, I'm helping. This is what I do. He was under the car and he was like swearing away. I was there sort of just passing time, to be honest. And while he was under the car, he goes, it's been a tough past couple of days. I've just come from Coffs Harbour where my son died in a surfing accident and I've just come back home today. And again, in my nonchalance, in my selfishness, to be honest, in my own world, I realized in that moment that God had put me there. God had not meant for his son to pass away, obviously, but that prayer that morning where I said, God, use me today, that God took seriously. He's underneath the car, and then all of a sudden, just from my sort of ignoring him, I start to pray in my head. We then get in the car, and we go around to the petrol station. I'm in the car in the back, and it turns out that actually it wasn't petrol. There's another issue. And as we're leaving the petrol station, because I've never towed a car before, I didn't realize in the back that you need to turn the ignition on. And so then the rope snaps, you know. This man is quite rough, and he comes out, and I'm like, you know, sometimes Christians also say things like, I would die for you today. And, you know, I was like, not today, God. I was only joking about that one. So anyway, as he's walking towards me, I'm like, oh. And then he laughed and he goes, you weren't joking. You've never towed a car before. I go, no, I promise it wasn't. We go around and as we take the cars back, he gets out of the car and he says, thank you. And I say to him, I said, Chris, would you mind if I pray for you like that? And I said to him, I'm a pastor, actually, and I would like to pray for you. So I pray for him and I say, dear God, you love Chris and you love his son. You have a plan and a purpose for Chris. And you did not mean for his son to pass away, but you are going to use Chris's life, and you love him, and you love Chris's son. So I finished the prayer, and as I finished the prayer, I get up and from the prayer, and Chris is just like going a bit crazy. He's like, oh, should I go to that Catholic church opposite Campbelltown Station? And I was like, if you want, like that. He goes, what about that Baptist church in Minto, should I go to that one? I was going, if you want, like that. And I said, you can come to my church. I've got a church in Macquarie Fields. It's called Church in the Fields. And he was like, would a church like yours allow in someone like me? And at that point, I have tears in my eyes. And I say to him, Chris, are you joking? Our church is, I'm like you. We're all the same. And you are welcome at that church, in any church, anytime. So we have a nice prayer and we swap phone numbers. And then at that time, my friend Gavin, remember the guy I went to do the Bible study with? He's coming around the corner. He's like, don't talk to that junkie. Stop talking to him. He's a troublemaker and all this sort of stuff. And we go out for a coffee. And anyway, I just explained to Gavin that, hey, we're all in the same boat. And some of us just have a better at just hiding some of this stuff. Chris, like the Ethiopian eunuch, is just looking for someone. For someone to embody what the church is meant to be about, to embody what Jesus is meant to be about. It's not a sermon. Chris wasn't looking for doctrine that day. He wasn't looking for a sermon that day. All he was looking for is someone to know that someone was with him in the pain, and that person is God and Jesus, and that God really loves him. That's the challenge for us today as we finish in this Pride Week, that we're not only thinking of our friends in the rainbow whānau, that we are thinking more broadly, anyone that God puts in your path is a person that God wants you to embody and to bring his gospel to. I'm just going to ask my sister, my brother-in-law Jeffrey, to come up now. And they're going to sing a song for us that my sister actually wrote. And if you listen to the lyrics, it says that you have been called by his name. Whatever situation we sometimes feel ourselves in, this, you need to know that you've been called by his name. Everything, not just you, but every person out there has been called by God's name. And that's our job, that's our mission, to remind people of God's beautiful, beautiful love for them, and that no one is excluded. God bless.
Oh, okay. We feel so welcome here this morning. I wrote the song, Second Chronicles, the verse, then if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and seek my face, I will... it's in the song, but it's amazing. So the song, that's of course in the Old Testament. And it's like a promise to the Jewish people. And then if you're reading that, you're like, okay, that's amazing. But then you need to read the whole Bible to realize that what was promised to them is actually promised to all of us. Hey, because of Jesus. What Jesus did on the cross. So what a promise to a certain group of people through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, all of us here. Where is people? Ooh, I have been called by your name. Salvation's mine to claim. Ooh, what a privilege to know that you are my God, my God. And teach me to seek your face, my lifestyle to honor your grace. Oh, what a privilege to know you are my God, my God. The God who planted the tree, yet you see hope in me. Oh, you are God, Almighty God. You